Thank you, ladies. Thank you for your warm welcome, and it is an honor to be with you and to share God's word with you. So would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. If I remember correctly, the very first message I ever gave was on the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, I hope no recording of that message still exists, because I know I would be totally embarrassed if anybody listened to it. I have no doubt that my content and delivery left much to be desired. Honestly, the only thing I remember about the message is that I tried to expound on every single verse of the entire passage. I still cringe when I think about how long the message was. I mean, it was long, way too long. The women that were there that night were probably thinking, I know that Proverbs 31 woman never slept, but I hope this message ends sometime soon so I can get a little sleep. Thankfully, that was more than 40 years ago now, so hopefully no one even remembers it. But even though my message that night was enough to just put my audience to sleep, this divinely inspired text is deserving of our full attention. It is one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that describes the role of a wife. However, as we're all too aware, Proverbs 31 has fallen on hard times. Sadly, this description of an excellent wife is denigrated by our culture and even ignored by many in the church. But I want to say at the outset of our time together today how grateful I am to be in a room filled with exceptional women who do not ignore this passage. You do not view the Proverbs 31 wife as irrelevant or some bygone ideal. You are not embarrassed by this woman's devotion to her husband, her children, and her home. Rather, you seek to honor God by following her example. And I can't say this fervently enough. You have my deepest respect. However, I'm sure you will agree with me that our convictions about womanhood often need to be strengthened and fortified. It's important that we frequently remind ourselves of what God has created us to be and called us to do as women, because virtually everything in our culture wars against God's purposes and callings for us as women. And given our tendencies towards sin, we're all prone to drift from what we know and believe. It can happen so quickly, so easily. We get weary from the daily cares and trials of life, or we imperceptibly imbibe messages from our culture, or we unknowingly believe lies from the enemy, and without realizing it, our thinking can become dull, our affections can wane, and we start carrying out our duties half-heartedly and without joy. It is for this reason that we're going to revisit the excellent wife in Proverbs 31 this morning. Let's review this familiar passage and ask God to give us fresh insight, renew our zeal, and strengthen our resolve to fulfill his gracious calling to us as wives. Before we begin reading, however, I want to point out two specific features about our text. First, you may already be aware that Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, is an acrostic poem. Each of the 22 verses in this passage begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the poet's way of saying, this describes the excellent wife, everything from A to Z. Secondly, and what many people don't know about this poem, is that it's also a chiasm. A chiasm is a literary device that is often used in the composition of Hebrew poetry. It is where a poem works itself inward. The first line of the poem parallels the theme of the last line of the poem. The second line of the poem parallels the theme of the second to last line of the poem, and so forth until the central theme of the poem is revealed in the middle line. The middle line of a chiastic poem is the focus, the emphasis, the main point of the poem. Now I'm going to tell you right up front what is the middle line of a chiastic poem. It's verse 23. I don't want to say anything more about this verse until later in the message, but you might just want to take note of verse 23 as we read through the passage. So let's begin reading, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praises her, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Don't worry, ladies, I promise not to cover every single verse in our session this morning. However, I would like us to use our time to look at those verses in the passage that specifically address this wife's relationship with her husband. Now, only 5 out of the 22 verses we just read even reference her husband. But we mustn't think that means her relationship with her husband wasn't a priority. Because as we look at the passage more closely, we'll discover that it was this woman's heart to serve her husband that was the impetus behind everything she accomplished. So with that, let's jump right in. I want to make 3 observations about the excellent wife. She does her husband good, verses 11 and 12. She builds her husband's reputation, verse 23. She wins her husband's praise, verses 28 and 29. Let's begin with, she does her husband good. Read with me again verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I want us to consider for a moment the phrase, the heart of her husband trusts in her. We mustn't pass over those words too quickly and miss the significance of that statement. Because think about it. Doesn't Scripture condemn our trust in anyone or anything other than God Himself? Yet, Proverbs 31:11 presents a remarkable exception. It says the heart of her husband trusts in her. This husband has full confidence in his wife. He relies on her completely. He doesn't question her character. He doesn't doubt her competence. He trusts her implicitly. And Holy Scripture does not rebuke his trust. So what kind of wife generates this kind of trust in her husband? Verse 12 answers that question. Here's what makes for a trustworthy wife. She does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. This wife lives every day to do her husband good. Ladies, here is our job description in a nutshell. As we all know from the creation account, we were made to be our husband's helper. We were created to assist our husbands in the work to which God has called them. And this verse provides us with a simple job description. How do we help our husbands? How do we assist them in their God-given task? We do our husbands good and not harm all the days of our lives. What a clear and simple explanation of our helper role. Now, I'm guessing you're like me, but I really appreciate instructions that are clear and simple. I get frustrated when I want to learn how to make something new or fix something that's broken, and the instructions that come with it are lengthy or confusing or complicated. When that happens, I just often abandon the project altogether. But there is nothing unclear or complicated about the instructions given to wives in verse 12. If we are married, here is our duty to our husbands, plain and simple. Do them good every day. In fact, verse 12 is a summary statement for the rest of the verses in the poem. In his commentary on the book of Proverbs, Bruce Waltke informs us that verse 12 functions as a seam between the introduction and the main body of the poem. The generalizations of verses 10 through 12 prepare the reader for the specifics of verses 13 through 27. In other words, the good a wife is to do for her husband is fleshed out in verses 13 through 27. These 15 verses, verses 13 through 27, contain the specifics of a wife's job description. And it's right here where the poem takes off. Starting in verse 13, the excellent wife breaks out into a flurry of activity. And there is no stopping this woman. She's not deterred by hard work. She's not afraid of getting her hands dirty or losing a little sleep. She doesn't hesitate to sacrifice her time and energy for the sake of others. This woman is busy morning, noon, and night. She carefully and skillfully manages her home, and she oversees the well-being of all its occupants. She's strong. She's cheerful. She's unafraid. She dispenses wisdom and teaches others with kindness. She cares for the poor and reaches out to the needy. She is prolific in her production of goods. She's financially savvy and brings in extra income for the family with her side business ventures. This woman is one energetic, competent, and productive worker. Now, before any of us throws our hands up in despair and think, I could never be a Proverbs 31 wife, we must remember, everything this ancient Israelite wife accomplished was for the benefit of her husband. All her activities and endeavors were guided by doing him good. In this way, ladies, we can emulate the wife in Proverbs 31. Granted, many of our daily duties will look different from hers. We're not spinning our own wool and flax or planting vineyards or delivering sashes to merchants. But we can and should follow this godly wife's example and live every day to do our husband's good. And as Elizabeth Elliot has said, we can rest assured that whatever gifts are appropriate to the job God wants us to do will be given to us. So here's the question you and I should be asking. How can I do my husband good? How can I manage my home in a way that frees my husband up to do all that he's called to do? How can I teach, train, and nurture our children in a manner that backs my husband's leadership? How can I faithfully encourage, counsel, and correct my husband? In what ways should I be serving in our church and reaching out in our community that benefit my husband? How can I use the gifts and talents God has given me to support my husband? When we ask ourselves questions like these, it can help us to fill in the specifics of our own job descriptions. It will help us personalize, if you will, verses 13 through 27. See, you and I share the same general job description. All of us are called to do our husband's good. However, our specific job descriptions will differ because each of us is married to a different husband. What matters to your husband might not necessarily matter to my husband. What blesses your husband might not bless the husband of the woman sitting next to you. That is why each of us must study our own husband. Figure out what helps and benefits him. Discover what it looks like to do him good, and then run with that all the days of our lives. Now, this will require work, to be sure, hard work. While our actual duties and responsibilities may differ from each other, given that we're married to different husbands, working hard is a necessary requirement for all of us if we are to do our husbands good. And I'm sure it's not lost on anyone here that the Proverbs 31 woman was certainly a diligent, hard worker. So let's take a couple minutes to look at how she worked. What can we learn from her example? What were her attitudes towards work? How did she tackle her tasks each day in order to do her husband good? For starters, we see how self-sacrificing this woman was. She did her husband good by being a selfless worker. I love how one commentator describes this poem. He says, it's a portrait of verbs. Now, if you moved through this poem and circled all the action verbs, you would quickly discover that this woman's every move was for the benefit of others. She put everyone else's needs before her own. Only in verse 22 do we read that she did something for herself. She made bed coverings for herself. Her clothing was fine linen and purple. But even with this verse, you could argue that she was seeking to bless her husband. Because think about these two endeavors. She created a beautiful bed, and she wore beautiful clothing. I don't know. Seems to me that this is about blessing her man. So even in this verse, I don't think you can detect a hint of selfishness with this woman. In fact, you'll find no verse in the whole poem where this wife is trying to get her husband to do her good. Rather, the opposite occurs. All the verses tell the story of her living every day to do her husband good. She also did him good by being a happy worker. Verse 13 shows her working with willing hands. This word willing actually means delight or pleasure. In other words, this woman liked to work. She didn't whine or complain about all she had to do. She took great delight in her work each day. In verse 25, we find her laughing as she thought about the future. She wasn't worried about what the future held. She didn't fret over a possible recession in the economy or whether her children would be successful or whether she would experience health challenges as she aged. Instead, she laughed at whatever troubles she might have to face in the days ahead. Clearly, she was a happy woman. I know in my marriage, my husband prefers a happy wife. He doesn't like it when I'm unhappy. And he tries to do anything he can to make me happy again. And I don't think he's too unusual in that regard. I'd venture to say all husbands prefer happy wives. And if that's true, then we can assume when we're not happy, we're not helping our husbands. So, the next time we are fretful, frazzled, frustrated, we should stop to consider what's causing our misery. Maybe we're unhappy because we've been neglecting heart maintenance. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Author John Kitchen says about this verse, "There is no single action that will more directly affect the outcome and quality of your life than the guarding of your heart." Ladies, nothing will increase our happiness more directly than the guarding of our hearts. That's why we should daily pursue communion with God, preaching the gospel to ourselves, and guarding our hearts from sin. To neglect these practices will only leave us open to all manner of unhappy feelings. Another hindrance to our happiness can be hectic, overcrowded schedules, feeling like we have too much to do and not enough time to do it. But just as Elizabeth Elliot said, God gives us whatever gifts are appropriate to the job he wants us to do, I would contend that God also gives us whatever time is appropriate for the job he wants us to do. There's always enough time to do our husband's good. So when we are overwhelmed and frazzled by all there is to do, we may want to re-examine all we're doing. We should ask ourselves, is everything that I'm doing important and meaningful to my husband, or am I pursuing activities or endeavors that only matter to me? Is there anything I'm doing at present that would be better left for a future time? It may be a good pursuit, just bad timing. Is my husband getting my best efforts, or are other people or other endeavors getting the best part of me? Ladies, we want to make sure that we always save the best fibers of our being for doing our husband's good. Not only was the Proverbs 31 wife a selfless worker and a happy worker, she was also a competent worker. She did her husband good by looking well to the ways of her household. Verse 27, "This woman supervised every aspect of her household, and she managed her home with dedication, diligence, and proficiency." Her husband didn't need to follow up with her to make sure she was fulfilling all of her duties and responsibilities. He trusted her. He knew he could fully rely upon her to run the household well. So he left the domestic sphere to her charge and under her care. And that's exactly what Martin Luther did. He once said about his wife, "In domestic affairs, I defer to Katie. Otherwise, I'm led by the Holy Ghost." Now, Mr. Luther probably said this half-jokingly, but it's clear from all accounts of their marriage that Katie certainly ruled her large household well. So you can be sure there was truth in his humorous remark. In his commentary on the book of Proverbs, Charles Bridges made this observation about the Proverbs 31 wife and her husband. He said, "The husband has no misgivings. His home is the home of his heart. He needs not to look into the matters entrusted to his wife with suspicious eye. Ruling in his sphere without, he encourages her to rule in her sphere within." This remarkable wife in Proverbs 31 ruled her domestic sphere, and she was a selfless, happy, and competent ruler of her household. Her husband's good was her highest aim. Also, we mustn't overlook the length of time she devoted to this endeavor. The poet points out she did him good all the days of her life. There were no days off for this woman. She did her husband good every day for all her days. Ladies, this is our lifelong job description as well. We don't ever outgrow this job description. We don't ever mature beyond it. It's for a lifetime. However, we must also keep in mind, even though our job descriptions never change, the circumstances of our lives are constantly changing. Therefore, the good we do will often vary from day to day. It will change from season to season, depending on what helps our husbands on any given day or in every season of life. That is why we should pay close attention to our husbands. Stay alert to their changing needs and priorities, and when necessary, we should adjust our plans and schedules, alter our work and responsibilities so we can do them good every day for all our days. And as we do, here's what begins to happen, which brings us to our second point. Let's look again at our passage to discover what takes place when a wife spends her days doing her husband good. This is the second observation we can make about the excellent wife. She builds her husband's reputation. In verse 23, we read, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Now, you'll remember at the beginning of this message, I said that verse 23 is the middle line and reveals the main point of this poem. In his commentary on Proverbs, Duane Garrett provides us with this helpful explanation. He says, the center point of the chiasmus is verse 23, the declaration that the husband is highly regarded at the gate. This verse has been read as almost an intrusion on the poem. All the other verses praise the wife, but this verse alone focuses on the esteem the husband commands. Far from being an intrusion, however, verse 23 actually establishes the central message of the poem. This woman is the kind of wife a man needs in order to be successful in life. So here is the central message, the main point of Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. This woman, the one who is selfless, happy, a competent ruler of her household, the one who lives every day to do her husband good, this woman is the kind of wife a man needs in order to be successful in life. This is the kind of wife we want to be. This is the kind of wife we want to disciple our daughters to become. This is the kind of wife we want to urge our sons to marry. Because this kind of wife profoundly affects the whole course of her husband's life. I recently came across a humorous illustration that makes this very point. It read, a few years ago, a man who was the president of a large insurance company was taking a trip with his wife. When they stopped to get gas, he visited the men's room, and when he returned to his car, his wife was in a friendly conversation with the guy pumping the gas. When they got back in the car, his wife mentioned that the man pumping gas had been a teenage friend of hers and that they had even dated years ago. The husband smiled and said, just think, if you had married him, you'd be married to a gas station worker instead of the president of an insurance company. His wife smiled and said, no, dear. If I'd married him, he'd be the president of an insurance company, and you'd be pumping gas. Now, I know this is a cliche, but still it says it well. Behind every great man is a great woman. That is the point of verse 23. And we learn from verse 23 that it was mainly due to the influence of the excellent wife that her husband's reputation flourished. Not only did her husband sit with the other leaders in the city gates, but the verse also says that he was known. In other words, this man was famous in the gates. He was respected and esteemed by all the other leaders. And the implication here is that he achieved this significant status because of his wife's support. He was respected and esteemed by his peers in great measure because his wife took sole responsibility for the home, which in turn enabled him to fulfill all his responsibilities in the city gate. John Kitchen elaborates on verse 23 in this way. He says, "This husband is free from domestic worries so that he can give himself to civic leadership. The freedom from domestic concerns that his wife has afforded him has allowed him to develop a wider ministry to the community. This reveals that a woman's contribution to the world can be multiplied as she wisely, energetically, and gladly serves the interest of her home." So here's the takeaway point. God multiplies the good we do for our husbands. As we wisely, energetically, and gladly serve the interests of our homes, God all the while is multiplying our work. He uses our work to contribute to our husband's success in their work. God causes the good we do for our husbands to build their reputation with others. And there's something else I would like to add here. God also causes our service to our husbands and homes to influence the women in our churches. Ladies, I hope you realize that as pastors' wives, we have been given a wonderful opportunity to lead and influence the other women in our churches simply by our example. The women in our churches pay close attention to our lives. They study our character and our conduct. And what is both surprising and sobering is that many women in our churches will pattern their lives after ours. Many will seek to follow our example. That means as we orient our lives to our husbands and their good, guess what? Other women in our churches will do the same. For that reason, we should never minimize the effect of our example. Even if you are in a season of life with small children, like I hear some of these women in the back, or you're carrying other responsibilities that limit your ministry in the church at present, you are still making the most important contribution possible, simply by your godly example. And we must be convinced of this fact. Otherwise, we might be tempted to compare ourselves unfavorably to other women who might have more time to serve than we do, or who are more publicly gifted than we are. Your devotion to your husband and your home has a greater impact on the women in your church than any public ministry you could ever do. And I would also point out, if we fail to grasp the importance of the work God has called us to do in our homes, we may even be tempted to compare our work unfavorably to our husband's work. See, you can feel at times that the work our husbands do in leading our churches is more important than the work we do in managing our homes. For example, it's probably not an uncommon experience for you on Sunday mornings to have church members come up to your husband to say, "Pastor, thank you for that sermon. It changed my life." Or, "Pastor, thank you for your counseling. It has transformed our marriage." Or, "Pastor, thank you for how you lead worship every Sunday. It so encourages me." Yet, I doubt anyone comes up to you on a Sunday morning to encourage you for all the meals you prepared, the house cleaning you did, and the laundry you washed and folded over the previous week. To be perfectly honest, a lot of the work that we do just doesn't always feel that important, say, as a Sunday sermon. But here's the truth of the matter. Not only does God multiply our work for the benefit of others, Matthew 20:26 says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." In God's eyes, cooking, cleaning, and doing laundry for our families, they're the stuff of greatness. And what's more, Holy Scripture tells us that God will reward us for every meal we make, every bathroom we clean, and every load of laundry we wash and fold. Ephesians 6:8 tells us, "Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord." So I'd say that makes our daily tasks and duties pretty important stuff after all. Don't you agree? May God help us to only remember this each day. And we should encourage each other and the women in our churches with this truth as well. Finally, let's look at the third observation we can make about the Proverbs 31 wife. We've talked about the ways she does her husband good and builds his reputation, and now let's consider she wins her husband's praise. In verses 28 and 29, we read, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." All the good this woman has done for her family comes back to her. She wins the praise of her husband and children. And by God's grace, so will we. As one man said, "Those who you have bent down to serve will rise up to praise God for you." And while it's true that most of our rewards for the good we do will be given to us in heaven and enjoyed throughout eternity, the Lord graciously gives us certain rewards to enjoy here in this life. And oftentimes, this is one such reward. Our husbands and children are the primary recipients of all the good we do. They see how hard we work. They appreciate all the sacrifices we make for them. And over time, they often lavish us with their gratefulness and praise. And I'm sure you will agree with me, to receive praise from those we love the most, to be honored by those who know us the best, to hear our husbands say in their own words, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all," this is one sweet reward indeed. Now I'd like to stop right here, if I may, and take a moment to honor some women in our midst. Before the conference began, I contacted a few husbands that I knew would be attending, and I asked them the following question: what would you say in praise of your wife? I wish I could have gotten to every husband of every wife here today, but since I knew there wasn't going to be enough time to hear from everyone, I had to restrain myself. So I asked only those men who have been pastoring for 40 years or longer, and I appealed that they limit their tribute to 1 minute. And you won't believe how long these sentences are. They all wanted to say more, but boy, they got a lot out of one sentence. But let's take a couple minutes to listen in on what these husbands communicated to their wives. Sandy Brooks, Wayne said, "Sandy, you have served by my side over the years, from leading women's ministry to hours of one-on-one discipleship and counseling to teaching women in various contexts, but your most valuable contribution has been your consistent prayers for me, talking to me about Jesus, and your unwavering support and love." Debbie Huber, Kyle said, "Debbie, to watch your life up close is to see the entire range of spiritual fruit on display with a consistency that models faithfulness to Jesus Christ." Nancy Loftness, John said, "Nancy, for 45 years, you have joined with me to carry the people of God on your heart and serve them with your gifts of hospitality, service, faith, and wisdom, all expressed with mercy and kindness, complementing my ministry as a pastor, lightening my load, and increasing my joy." Gladine McCall, Larry said, "Gladine, I thank God for how he has given you a gospel sweetness that he has used over the years like a spiritual magnet, drawing family, friends, and even strangers to lean in, wanting to hear more about Jesus. You are a wonderful reflection of him." Cindy Odom. Bob said, "Cindy, you have been, for nearly 53 years, my greatest source of encouragement and understanding as you have served as a godly example of a loving wife, mother, and grandmother, bringing a ministry of joy and consistent love for Jesus and for others to your family and to the churches where we have served." Cherie Phillips, Benny said, "Cherie, because of your tireless compassion and care, because of your inspiring love of God's word and the gospel, and because of your unwavering devotion to your family, your children and your husband rise up and call you blessed." Betsy Ricucci, Gary said, "Betsy, your passionate and unwavering devotion to Jesus Christ and to his word, your loving devotion to me, our children, our church, and your dear friends, and your rich and discerning gifts of wisdom and encouragement have made you my most priceless and treasured and inspiring of all earthly gifts, deserving of my deepest and utmost trust, affection, respect, gratitude, and undying love." And one more. "Even though Tim and Gailene Choi had hoped to attend the conference but couldn't, I wanted to include Tim's tribute to his wife." He said this about Gailene: "She's a picture of beauty, a portrait of faith, a pillar of strength, a provision for adversity, a partner alongside, a pleasure that never ends, and a priceless treasure beyond all else." What beautiful tributes. Thank you, ladies, for being a present-day example of the Proverbs 31 wife, not only for all of us in this room, but also for all the women in your churches. Now, I want us to go back to our passage just for a moment, because I'd like to end this morning by looking at one final verse in Proverbs 31. Our study of this poem would not be complete if we didn't give attention to verse 30, which reads, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." It is in this verse where we discover the source of motivation for the excellent wife. This is what made it possible for her to live every day to do her husband good. She was a woman who feared the Lord. And all the good she did for her husband flowed from her fear of the Lord. All her gifts, her virtues, her endeavors were not merely tasks from a to-do list. They emanated from her love and trust and devotion to God. And even though we live in a completely different time era with a different husband and a different job description, we love and trust the same God as the Proverbs 31 wife. And like her, as we devote ourselves to the fear of the Lord, we too can do our husbands good and not harm all the days of our lives. And what's more, we have every advantage over this woman. Because as the Bible unfolds, we learn that there is a far greater significance to our role as wives. You see, our marriages aren't primarily about us at all. As wonderful as the blessings of a God-centered marriage are, they are meant to point to a greater love, a greater marriage, the love of Christ for his bride, and the devotion to Christ of his church. As we emulate the example of the Proverbs 31 woman, we will indeed bring blessing to our husbands and homes, but we're doing something even greater. We put on display to a confused and desperate world a picture of a heavenly reality, the responding, joyful, devoted love of the church to its bridegroom. And we can only do that because the Son of God came from heaven to seek out for himself a bride and to sacrifice himself for that bride, rescuing her from sin and cleansing her by his Spirit. And even now, he is preparing her for the day of the great wedding feast. Talk about good. As we consider the good Christ has done for us on the cross, the good he continues to do us each day, and the good he's preparing for us in heaven, how could we not do our husband's good every day for all our days? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture. And thank you for giving us this sweet time together so we could remind ourselves of your calling and purpose for us as wives. I ask now, Father, that you would help us to be the woman that this great chapter describes. Not only so we can bring blessing to our husbands, our homes, and the women in our churches, but also to display to the world the love of the church for her bridegroom. Lord Jesus, we do love you, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Beth, Julie, Sherry, Betsy, okay. Just introduce yourselves for those who might not know exactly who you are.
Start.
Yeah.
Okay. So I am Beth Melliner. My husband is Ken Melliner. And this sounds weird, but I'm from Texas. So
yes, it is.
We've spent all our life in Pennsylvania, but as of
yes.
May, we are now officially Texans. My husband's on staff at Redemption Hill Church, and we are happy to be there. We have four children and 20 grandchildren, and they all live in Pennsylvania.
Hey, my name's Julie Coughlin. We have six kids. Going on 22 grandkids. Life is full. We live in Louisville, Kentucky, and part of Sovereign Grace Church there, and couldn't be happier with my life.
Oh,
so thank
yes.
you.
Yes, good.
I'm Sherry Kittrell. I'm married to Bill Kittrell. We live in Knoxville, Tennessee, and go to Cornerstone Church, and I have four grown kids and then eight grandchildren.
Is it on? Do I have to do something?
It was number one.
Hello.
It's number one. It was Carolyn's.
Do I have to do something?
There.
Am I on? Okay. My name is Betsy Ricucci.
Yeah. I am married to Gary. We have four wonderful children, and four wonderful connections to our children, their spouses, girlfriend. We have six wonderful grandchildren, and we are Kentuckians.
There you go. All right. So glad to have you guys, you ladies here. Let's start with one kind of a beginning question. What specific fruit have you seen when women devote themselves to be the kind of excellent wife described in Proverbs 31 that Carolyn taught so well? Any takers on that? Or do I have to call on you?
Well, when I think about this, I think of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
I think there is peace, there's joy, there's contentment. It's the kind of lady that she talked about this morning, one who smiles at the future, does her husband good. And even through, you know, it's not somebody, I don't think of someone who just doesn't have difficulties and trials, but she has robust faith in God to sustain her and to help her through that. And because of that, there is a peace that is very visible.
Good.
I'd almost like to go back to Carolyn's point about the fear of the Lord and what is the motivation for our application towards fruitfulness. It's got to start outside of us, really. Whether it's the Proverbs 31 woman or Titus 2 or 1 Peter 3, all of these things, it really starts with, this is about the glory of God. Mm-hmm. This reminds us of the biblical perspective of life. We align ourselves with what God thinks of these things. It is God who has addressed us this morning, not just Carolyn, but God's word. I want to encourage us to study those things, to study Proverbs 31, to study Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, study 1 Peter 3. Those, we become what we behold. And in studying those things, we become, it's like the motivation before the application. If the motivation is anything less than the glory of God and the fear of the Lord, I'm not going to continue on. But that motivation helps me. So it brings greater sweetness to the joys of married life and parenting and motherhood. It brings greater meaning to the, as we walk through the sorrows of life and parenting and grandparenting, the nobility of God's design. So I just, yeah, sorry.
That's good. It's all good. Preach. Go ahead.
Yep.
That's really good.
So I just want to encourage us. Proverbs 31 is not set there as some, we can look at it and go, oh, great, it's a trip to the woodshed. Where have I failed today? No, it's proclaiming the scope of a wife's look at the glory of God's design. Isn't it amazing? These passages are not just removed, whether we're talking Proverbs 31 or Titus 2 or Ephesians 5, they're not isolated passages. They're building on one another, letting us know this is God's glorious design. This is what we get to remind one another of. So, moms out there that aren't able to hear the message, every time you're caring for your child and you feel like you're missing out, God's glory on display. Every time you try to resolve a conflict, God's glory on display. Every load of laundry, God's glory on display. That's what's really happening. Sorry.
Fruit. 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 That's exactly the...
Yes.
What you're saying is that's the fruit of all of those things.
Yes.
And studying those things. Good job.
Yes.
What things have you seen to be the biggest challenges and or distractions, including those in the culture that can potentially undermine the call of women in Proverbs 31 and Scripture more broadly? So broad, like you were saying, Titus, 1 Peter, but is there, what do you see the biggest challenge or door distractions?
I think some of the things Carolyn mentioned in her message, a lot of times just the busyness of our schedules, and then so that we're not doing the things that are really gonna, like we're not delighting ourselves in God's word, and we're not making our souls happy in God, and then we're distracted by the many other good things we're doing, Or we have friendships that aren't serving our souls. So we have friends or relationships, even in our family, that don't have share the same biblical convictions we do. Mm-hmm. And it can just derail us and distract us. And we're tempted then to compare ourselves with others. And that's never going to help me. So.
And I think, too, we can, even though we love the Lord with all of our hearts, we so quickly forget him in our day-to-day duties. And we hear other voices, and we don't hear his voice. And we've got to fight for being strong in our conviction of God's sovereignty. Like, he picked this husband for you. He picked you to be his helper. And we need to approach our lives with that, the same zeal that Jeff talked about this morning, of bringing glory to him in our husbands that we see. We need to have that zeal for caring for our husbands and being a real helper, because God handpicked this life for us. It wasn't just a series of circumstances that caused you to marry this man. God, if we believe he is all-powerful, he picked that man for you and has equipped you to be that helper, that Proverbs 31 woman that Carolyn talked about that we all go, yeah, right. He has given us the gifts and the ability to do that. So don't lose track of who God is in the midst of it all. It's him that's making us able to do these things. So.
And I think we have to remind ourselves, there is a devil out there masquerading as an angel of light. There is a world out there which is a hall of mirrors intensifying the lies. And there is our own self and our flesh, mm-hmm, who will be attracted to that.
Yeah.
And so I just want to read this little quote by Derek Kidner about our mother, Eve. Eve listened to a creature instead of the Creator. She followed her impressions against her instructions and made self-fulfillment her goal. If that does not capture our culture, and this is what we also have the opportunity to encourage one another and remind one another of God's glory and his glory reflected in the goodness of our marriages, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren.
Yes, very good. There are so many distractions and challenges, and that's where they come from, right there. And we do participate in listening to those distractions and challenges. Yep. So very good, Betsy.
We have to ask ourselves, where am I getting my marching orders from?
Yeah.
Where am I getting my marching orders from?
Yeah, and that goes back to what Julie was saying. Our devotions are so key. How are we in God's word? Where are we getting our marching orders from? It's gotta be that one-on-one with the Lord, our relationship.
Well, one of the things that, I mean, for 45 years, Carolyn has been teaching us and living. Mm. And I remember when I was a young wife, and you were a young wife too, although she is a little older than me. I remember her saying to me, you know the best way, one of the best ways you can serve our church? Do you know one of the best ways to care for the flock alongside your husband is to tend to your soul before God and his word, and to thoroughly love, cherish, enjoy, and lavishly enjoy your husband, your children, and your home. And you communicated that yet again. I've been watching that for 45 years, but that really is some of the best ways. Just revel in the design of God in your marriage and in your family. It serves the church.
Yes, amen.
I would just add, we live in a day and age where there's so many voices, and so there's blogs and podcasts and on, I don't even know what all the latest things are, but I just think we need to be spiritually discerning that what we're listening to is theologically sound. And if you have questions about that, I would encourage you to ask your pastors about the stuff you're listening to, because it's amazing. We can take in information that can affect us, and we have to make sure we're very, very discerning about what we're listening to.
Yeah.
And it seems totally void of relationship. I mean, I have a daughter, you know, has all these Instagram friends, you know, I'm like, they're not your friends. Like, you just read about little snippets of their lives and stuff. And I remember when we were, like, raising kids, you know, it was, if you needed to find out something, you went and asked somebody, you know, in the church. You know, it's like, so what kind of stroller do you use? You know, it's not on Facebook, can you tell me all the top 10 strollers that I should buy, you know? And, you know, from these strangers that you don't even know. Like, go for relationships and yeah. build there. That's where you're going to get life and grace.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Why is a pastor's wife's role in supporting what her husband is called to do important for their marriage and for the church? We kind of talked about this and answered this a little bit, but is there more specifics? What do you see as the biggest temptations for a pastor's wife in fulfilling her role?
I have some thoughts about that. I think, and I've done all of these, I think we can have a tendency to see our husbands doing what seems so important, and they get so much encouragement and stuff, and we can be tempted to go one of two ways. We can be overly dependent on him and try and draw him home all the time and make sure he sees what's going on in our lives and helps us, and, you know, this is like a 50-50 thing, right? Like, you're going to help me do all this stuff. And we become dependent on him and not take hold of the calling that we have to care for our homes and be that Proverbs 3:1 woman and not expect him to come home and rescue me, you know, the minute he walks in the door and I throw six kids at him. But to really work and appropriate grace to manage my home well and that way give life to what he does. And then I think the other tendency can be to become independent. You know, it's like, okay, I can't go on all the trips. I can't, you know, do all the important things that you do. So I've got to find my own life, you know, and I'm going to run after this thing and I'm going to be the best at this. And we just, yeah, we just become totally independent of them and find our worth there.
Right.
Rather than in serving him. Yes. So,
right.
Does that answer that question?
That's good. Yeah. That's good.
I think a key too is continuing to communicate and ask your husband. You know, we can assume, and often that's not really what he would bless him. And so I think continually asking, what can I do to come alongside you? Is there any areas where you feel like I'm going in a different direction, or would you know that you're not, I'm not feeling right there with you, you know, because you can live that separate life and we don't want to do that. So I just think continually asking him and communicating is really key.
I just think the importance of orienting your life towards your husband, like Carolyn talked about, that it's so helped me over the years to just think, okay, and ask Bill these questions. Are these the things you want me to do? Or is this, am I doing something you don't want me to do? Even now, in my season of life, am I giving too much time to the grandchildren and serving my kids and not enough time of the things you want me to do? And so it's just a great thing to always, the thing that Julie said about our husbands. You know, God's given us this husband out of millions and millions and millions, and he's given me to him. And I'm the one that, you know, how can I help him? What can I do to serve him? Just thinking that way, that's what I, you know, it's helped me.
Yep. I think it's important, too, to recognize God gave us a job description before we were even created.
That's right.
And it was God that gave us this job description, yep. Not Adam.
That's right.
God created us to be helpers to our unique husbands. And our calling as helper has God's fingerprints all over it, not man's. It's that word helper even talks about supplying what is lacking in the one needing help. And I know what it is to know, okay, you know, Gary, you're supposed to lead us. If I am just the recipient of his leadership, I then become the critic. How's he doing? You're supposed to be leading. No. I have a crucial role to play to help make his leadership successful. What a blast! So I get to come alongside to supply what is lacking in the one needing help. Mm-hmm. Gals, that's a blast. Even after 43 years, there's times it's not a blast. I remember hanging up the phone once and just tucking my head down going, I wish he'd have thought through that a little bit, planned a little bit. And the Lord is like, hello? And who are you? Oh, that's right, I'm the helper. Let's rejoice in that helper role. What a gift.
And we benefit.
Yes. Yes.
From that as well. I know when I'm not benefiting, there's something that I am not coming alongside, yes, or helping in, or I'm wanting something I'm not getting from him. Yes. But if I'm giving, what Carolyn was even, you know, teaching us. So, and I would encourage everyone as well, if you're not a pastor's wife and you're here, or you're bivocational, just to get in there with what occupation your husband is a part of.
Right.
I didn't marry a pastor, and I wasn't planning on, you know, having a pastor as, you know, like a husband, like, and the Lord changed my heart. That's a whole nother story, whole nother panel, but I remember I you know, he would come home and talk about his job, and so we're just engaging in that. And then he, you know, managed a team and just engaging in that. Again, you're called. You don't have to necessarily just be a pastor's wife to have a call on your life. So
I think two of the biggest things in my life that have been the biggest weaknesses would be my craving for significance and self-glory, which leads to that independence, or my selfishness in desiring an easy life. And those are the two things I war against.
Yeah. Yes, amen. Yes. Battling. Yeah, we're in a battle. That's right. But,
and just, oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
Just guarding against comparison. I think that's where we fall so quickly. You know, God gave us this man. You know, and he's the one we're supposed to serve, and we, you know, we can see another husband that's really gifted in whatever, building things or whatever, and we're like, why can't my husband be like that, or why can't he be as romantic as that husband seems to be? The stories she tells are amazing, you know, and we just need to keep our eyes fixed on what God has handpicked for us, for our lives, for his glory.
Yeah. In regards to even being a helper, you were talking about, I wonder sometimes where our sin attaches to where we can direct our husband in a way that is not what his calling is or what he's to do, or because we have this selfish motivations, or we think that we know what's going on. I wonder, where's the wife when he made that? You know, is she helping? Is she helping him in regards to her discernment and how she's going off of what she's had in her devotions that day or what her convictions are? So I feel like that's really an important part of the helper too. What would you say to a wife whose husband doesn't want her to share with others about an unresolved conflict, pattern of sin, or something more serious in their marriage?
I think, first of all, you appeal. Ask her to appeal to her husband to get together with another couple that they respect in the church, and do that as a couple. I think you appeal for humility and love, and so that is the first avenue. If he is not willing, then I think there would be a responsibility. If somebody comes to me with that, I would say, because you shared this with me, I have a responsibility to talk to my husband, and so he'll be approaching your husband to, and again, appealing to get help and to talk to somebody. We've always said in premarital counseling that there should never be a situation where you're stuck. And we go through that. And so we would remind, if it was a couple that went through that, we would certainly remind them, a husband should never have a wife be, say, you know, you're stuck and no, you may not go and share with anybody. But ideally, it would be the, as a couple, to talk about those things and certainly pray for her, but continue to go respectfully to and talk to her husband. That's if they, if you're saying if they are not willing to talk, right? Yeah. So that's the first thing that I would say, and then pray and continue to pursue, follow up, and talk to her, care for her.
I think too, asking, having her ask her husband those hard heart questions, like why wouldn't you want for me to tell somebody this? Like, where's humility in that?
Good.
And don't you want God to counsel us and help us through the situation? Get down to the heart of what's going on in him that would cause him to do that. You're never at the place where you have to just, okay, you know, this is what life is, and I guess I'm never supposed to tell anybody that this is what life is. No, before God, we are responsible for what our husbands are doing and what sins they might be hiding. And we want to get at the heart of those things and expose those things, but not nag them.
A submission requires speech, mm-hmm. encouragement, counsel, correction, questions. I think one of the questions is, what does humility look like? And does this look like humility? And humility surely isn't isolating or hiding. Humility is walking in the light, and you bring those verses from 1 Peter 5 or 1 John or the proverb, faithful is a wound of a friend. You want to bring it out. Better is open rebuke. We want to grow. So one of the questions that Gary and I will ask one another, what's humility look like for us?
Yeah.
I think we also need to, as our husband's helper, help takes on many different forms.
Yep.
And so if your husband needs correction, then it's important to bring that correction as a form of help. If you're not bringing appropriate correction, then you have to view that as, I'm not loving my husband. I'm not helping my husband. I'm not doing him good. So help is a broad is a broad term.
Yeah.
So it's important to remember that. And we've got to be faithful as wives because, again, like Julie was saying, we're handpicked. We are the one God chose to be our husband's wife, which means we've been given all the tools that we need to help them. So we have the wisdom, we have the discernment, and we have the knowledge, and so we need to take those tools and help our husbands. Not to mention, no one knows them better than we do.
So
it's important to help them in that way.
And even if there is, after all of that, no, I don't. I must say, for the sake of our marriage, I must go.
Yes.
For the sake of me as a wife, I am going to pursue help.
Absolutely.
For our sake.
Yes.
That's being a helper.
Yes.
So even if there is, no, I still don't want, no, for my sake, for the sake of our marriage, for your sake, I'm still going to go and get help.
Yeah.
And
good.
That's not a misapplication of submission. That is
actually
applying submission. You are helping your husband in a way
that
he needs help. So.
Yes. He will give an account. We will give an account, but he will for what we do, but he will give an account.
Right.
That's always helped me in regards to, like, I want him to be able to stand before the Lord and not have to give necessarily a delayed or a long account of, I want a short account for that one. I want to care for him and love him in that way.
Mm-hmm.
I think a resource is Watch Your Man.
Yes.
It's I don't think it's on cassette tape anymore. I think it's they done it.
Cassette tape.
I think they've
it's reel to reel.
It's real. But I remember that message. Yeah. Betsy was actually reminding me of that message. And that's a good message for that to be able to. And John Piper has an article about what submission is not.
Yes.
Which is very
helpful.
Very helpful too as well.
Yes, yes.
Why is it important that we preserve, protect, and pass on to future generations a biblical understanding of womanhood and our complementary values? Complementary.
I tell you what, the current out there isn't just a current. It's whitewater rapids that is that everyone is facing out there. The thing that we have to be aware of is we're always going to drift. We never drift towards growth. Yeah. We row towards growth. And the current out there is whitewater rapids. That's what you're facing. And it can look exciting, but really it's going to drown us. And so creeping, in the world we expect this, but creeping into the church we're not relishing God's design. It's almost we're contending for position and power. And it's like, wait. Yeah. That's why we've got to remind one another, what does God's word say? What is God's design? Going back to Proverbs 31, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, going back to Titus 2, 3 through 5, going back to 1 Peter 3. It's creeping in. We've got those white water rapids. I remember Jeff's message from the 2017 Pastors Conference. I would encourage you to listen to that. I would encourage you to study these passages every year, because these aren't isolated passages. These scriptures go back to Deuteronomy 6. You're going to teach them along the way. You're going to teach them when you sit down. You're going to teach them. We need that kind of reminder. And one of the best ways to contend for a doctrine is simply to live it. And that's what we get the joy of doing. But I'm aware that it's whitewater rapids out there. I want to encourage one another this way.
Whitewater rapids.
That's what it is.
It is.
But people are drowning in those whitewater rapids. And you need to realize just simply living out God's glory in your marriage and your family, what an attractive, it's a lifeline.
Yeah. Well, and it's based on the Word of God. Yes. Which is, I mean, I think that's the snare. It's like, it all sounds so reasonable.
It does.
You know, when you're reading something or hearing something or... I mean, it's everywhere, you know. I'm a woman, I need to rule and reign, you know. And it's like, yeah, what about me? Me, you know. And it's like just totally, you know, and we get sucked in so quickly if we're not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. I mean, it's the Word of God. It's not just some words on a page. It's the Word of God to us, and He knows the best possible way for us to be happy and joyful and fulfilled, and the world does not get that.
Yeah.
Everybody
yeah.
seems pretty miserable as far as I can tell, you know, but they aren't on Facebook. Life's great, you know. It's like, no, there's emptiness, there's longing, yeah. there's frustration,
yeah.
and we can be fulfilled, happy,
yes.
cheerful. You know, we have a great life, and we need to live in the good of that.
One little thing that I think about sometimes is we want to celebrate where we're seeing God's grace at work in our marriages and our homes and in our families. What can be trumpeted in the world and even in creeping into the church is when scripture's been misapplied, when there's been maybe overbearing leadership or failures. And then instead of restoring God's design, restoring souls and marriages and lives with biblical compassion and tenderness and courage and grace and restoring God's glory, God's design to marriage and family, those misapplications, those failures kind of get used as a cudgel to say, well, that didn't work, let's go our own way. Where we want, no, let's restore what God has designed, because His glory is at stake, and because of that, He promises His great help in it. So that's just...
And I just think it's really important. This is great for all of us, but I think there needs to be a great call for how we are training and bringing up our daughters and our granddaughters, and to not just assume that they'll catch it. I think we must be diligent and pursuing them with good material. I mean, pull out Carolyn and Betsy's teachings from way back, because they are excellent, and Girl Talk, Between Us Girls, from yes. Trish Donahue. There are excellent resources, and I just encourage all moms with daughters to be yes. aggressive in that area, to not just assume that they're going to catch it, because there, like we said, there are so many voices, and personal happiness and how I feel inside, those things are ruling and reigning in our world right now, and truth is yes. is yes. not. Yes. And so we need to really continue to share with them what it means to be a biblical woman and yes. why that brings God glory.
Yes, amen.
Good.
Well said.
So as ladies, we think about the next 40 years. As your grandchildren grow up and have their own kids, on and on. Wow. Generations. What is your great hope for the ladies of Sovereign Grace Churches?
My greatest desire for my granddaughters and all the women of Sovereign Grace Churches is that they would embrace and pass on biblical womanhood for the sake of the gospel. We learn yes. in Titus 2 that biblical womanhood adorns the gospel.
Yes.
What great yes. purpose and goal than to encourage the women in our churches to adorn the gospel by their living out biblical womanhood.
Amen.
So
excellent.
It's my greatest desire.
Excellent. Amen. Excellent.
Can't improve on that?
Can't improve on that. It's adorning the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want.
Yep.
That's
Amen.
What we should all want. And remember. And thank you so much, Carolyn. I would recommend re-listening to Carolyn's message
yes.
as well, because a lot of these panel questions, after they're answered, to go back and listen to Carolyn's message and her encouragement in that message. So thank you, girls.